Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you ever feel like you are just stuck in between? I actually imagine that a lot of people watching the service this morning are feeling that if you showed up expecting somebody else, if you were thinking, oh, we've got one more week in the year, so maybe we'll still have Laura, or we said goodbye to Laura and we are getting Mitzi, so maybe she'll already be here this week, and you tuned in and you're stuck here in between with me. But I had that sense when I took a look at this passage in the lectionary, when I looked up to see what the prescribed text was for today. Because this Sunday, the first Sunday after Christmas, each year we get one of the stories about Jesus' childhood. If you know anything about the lectionary, you know that it's in a three-year cycle. And the other funny thing about this day of the year is I have long referred to it as National the Youth Pastor is Preaching Day, because every senior pastor in the universe is on vacation this morning. And so I've preached this week before, but it turns out I haven't preached this text. In fact, I've preached this week a lot. Last year, Michael Parisher was preaching on this day, and I was the liturgist. But the year before that, I was preaching, and Lucas Nelson was the liturgist that day. So I've got lots of experience on the first Sunday after Christmas. But when I took a look at the text, I just thought, ooh, I would rather be someplace else. The story that we got last year, that we have in year A, is the Holy Family fleeing to Egypt. And I thought, you know, with my firsthand experience with refugees, sometimes with my time as a missionary, ooh, I could really do something with that story. Or next year in year C, we get a different story, a story about the boy Jesus in the temple. And he's amazing the priests and the teachers of the law with his questions. And that one I know well. That is the text that has come up on weeks that I have preached this week. In fact, I have preached this week four times, and I've gotten that text a couple of times. So I've dug into the commentaries. I know that scripture well. And I looked at this passage and I thought, oh man, I'm stuck in between the stories that I want. But that would actually be the easiest thing to do with this text, with this story about Simeon and with Anna, to focus on absolutely anything else but where we are right now. And that's because we've got a lot of questions about these two characters. We've got a lot of assumptions that we make and things that we wonder about them. We wonder about the rest of their stories. We assume that Simeon was elderly because it says that he's been waiting. He's been waiting and waiting, and he has been doing that for a long time. Maybe that's a feeling that we're familiar with. We've all been waiting and waiting this year, but at least we've got Netflix and Animal Crossing. We wonder what the heck was Simeon doing for all this time that he has been waiting. But it would also be easy to kind of skip ahead and wonder about what's next, to wonder how long he even had left after this story took place. He's been told that he won't see death before he sees the Messiah. And so we're kind of left to believe that his death is imminent. In fact, in this passage, Simeon talks about that himself. There's a hymn in our hymnal, which we don't sing very often. In fact, you pretty much would only sing it when you're talking about this scripture, because it's a canticle, a song with lyrics taken right out of the Bible. And in this case, it's Simeon's response in this passage. The song is called, "My Master, See, the Time Has Come." And that very first line is what Simeon says in this, "My Master, See, the Time Has Come to Give Your Servant Leave." As soon as Simeon sees the baby Jesus, who has not done anything yet. He recognizes the power of the Most High God in this situation. He recognizes, he's been listening to the Holy Spirit, and he recognizes what's right in front of him. And then he just says, okay, I've seen it, I can go now. So maybe he is super old, like we assume. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting, and he's just ready to let go. Or maybe he's just being dramatic and phrasing things the way that teenagers would these days. OMG, I can't believe it. I am dead. I have died. I am deceased. RIP me. Skull emoji, skull and crossbones emoji, grave emoji. And Anna, we wonder about her too. We have questions because we know so little about her. We can do our best to glean some information from this passage and what we know about first century Jewish culture. If she were married when she was 12 or 14, as was pretty common at that time, and she was married for 7 years, it says in the passage, then she could have been widowed for 60 or 65 years before she reached the age of 84, as she is in the text. But we don't have to wonder with her like we do with Simeon what she has been doing all that time. We're told exactly what she does. She never leaves the temple. She worships there. She fasts. She prays night and day. So we know some important things, if not a lot of things. We wonder about the before and the after of these two biographies, but the action takes place here. The action takes place here in the middle. The most important thing about Anna and the most important thing about Simeon are not what they do or did the rest of their very long lives. It's their encounters with Jesus, and we've got them recorded right here. Anna comes to the temple when Jesus has been brought there, and it says she began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she's one of the first evangelists. She doesn't keep this excitement to herself. She goes and tells absolutely everybody that she knows that she has met the Savior. And I joked about that statement that Simeon is making, okay, I can die now. But it would have been just a dramatic statement if he stopped there. And yet he doesn't. He says, I can be at peace because according to your word, I have seen your salvation. So in this small snippet of a story that we've got of his life, we learn the appropriate reaction to having this kind of encounter with the Lord. He's making a bold statement of faith. And he goes on to tell Jesus' parents, to tell Mary specifically, some pretty wild stuff. Mary is no stranger to crazy people showing up and telling her about her own kid, and Joseph either. They both had encounters with the angel of the Lord to tell them that Jesus was even going to be born. And these eccentric characters showing up in their lives to meet Jesus is getting to be pretty commonplace, even at this early stage. Because we read the passage on Christmas Eve about the shepherds. The shepherds are sent to them upon Jesus' birth. And next week, we'll talk about the story of the Magi who come to visit the Holy Family years later. But in this story, right here in between the scruffy-looking nerf herders and the kings, we have this story where Simeon of all people, here in between, says some of the wildest things about the young Jesus. He tells Mary in verse 34 and verse 35 that Jesus is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and that he will be a sign to be opposed, and that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce Mary's own soul too. Now, I don't care if an angel did tell me about the upcoming birth of my own kid. I would still think that was a nutso series of phrases to be said about my 8-day-old boy. But maybe even after an annunciation from an angel, Mary needed to be told who this child was. And I actually bet that she repeated that story to Jesus, probably every time that they were in the temple for the rest of Jesus' life and there happened to be a being dedicated. I can just see her leaning over and saying, "Let me tell you about your dedication." And I can see Jesus rolling his eyes and saying, "Okay, Mom, yeah, the crazy guy and the sword, you've told me a million times." But maybe Jesus needed to hear those words too. Sometimes we all need to be told by someone else who we are. Sometimes we all need to be reminded by someone else who we are. Many of you know that I used to live and work in Ecuador, and I still go back as often as I possibly can. And I regularly get asked, "How did you start going there? How did you start working with this organization that you keep working with? How did you find out about the needs in this place? How did you find out that you would be a good fit there?" And although the answer to that question really spans a lot of years, the response that I get tends to be pretty simple. Julie Robinson. Miss Julie was my youth coordinator when I was in high school, and she was a mom and a volunteer, somebody who stepped up when nobody else was leading the youth ministry. And for a lot of years, in fact, until I was a senior in high school and my church hired a youth director on staff, Miss Julie was my youth pastor. And Julie took a handful of us to Cape Charles, Virginia on a short-term mission team the summer that I was between my junior and senior years of high school. And that was actually, I think, the last youth group trip that Miss Julie led. But it was memorable to me for all the things that kept going wrong, not through any fault of Miss Julie's, but because the organization that we were working with, their staff had kind of fallen apart. We were going through some big turnover right before our team got there. And they were doing what they could, but things just kept going wrong and they were making changes at the last minute. And so this entire time that we were there, we were watching this. Now we had some very specific purposes for being there, and to the best of our abilities, we did our tasks. But as I was kind of watching everything fall apart around me, I had no idea that Miss Julie was watching me. And I had no idea that she would remember anything that I did on that trip in 2003 until 2007. I was back in my hometown, and I was a bored 21-year-old. I didn't really want to be there. I felt like I was stuck in between where I had been and where I wanted to be going. And Miss Julie came up to me one Sunday morning after church, and she said, "Danny, I went to Ecuador this past summer. The Episcopal Church invited me to come on their team as their translator, and I had a wonderful experience, and I think that you should go." Now, she didn't tell me anything else about Ecuador at that point. She kept on talking. Now, I had a pretty good idea that a country named Ecuador would be on the equator, but at that point in my life, I didn't know if it was in Africa or if it was in South or Central America. I had to go home and look it up on a map. But Julie didn't tell me anything else about Ecuador, about the city of Quito where she had been, about the organization that she was with. She kept on talking, but she started telling me about me. And so I remember even now three things that she said to me. She said, "I think that you would enjoy it. I think that you would fit in well with the team, and I think that you would be able to use your gifts there. Now, I didn't know about any of that at the time. I just knew that I trusted Julie, and so I went. I told Pastor Laura this week that I am not often a prophet, but that particular day, Miss Julie was. Because when I got on a plane the next summer, I did enjoy it. I enjoyed it so much that I've been going back for 13 years now. And I did fit in with the team. I didn't know anybody else on that team that summer before we went. But I met Sophia, who would become one of my best friends in the world. I met Deborah, who was our team host and inspired me to go back and work there the following summer. I met Cameron and Roberto, who still let me crash at their place when I'm in the country, and I let them borrow guitars and vehicles when they're in this one. And I've been importing Legos into Ecuador for years for their boys, and I got to be at their daughter's baptism. I had no idea how long that series of things that Julie said would continue to be true. And I also got to use some of my gifts while I was there, some that surprised me. I got to use my gift of music to teach guitar and to play in the band at two different churches in Quito. I got to use my ability to write and send articles back home to our supporters in North America. And all the confidence that I got to do all of those things was really from Miss Julie, from her being a prophetic voice in my life and being Simeon for me that day. And I also think about people who have been Anna to me at a couple of very different points in my life. People like Robert Pfeiffer and Suzanne Cobb have been those evangelists who told somebody else that they thought my skills in youth ministry and my experience would work well on their staff. And at the time, I probably didn't even recognize exactly what they were doing, exactly the part that either of them were going to play in my story. But that's really one of the things that I love about youth ministry, about kids ministry as well, that young people still tend to know that they are waiting for somebody else, for someone outside themselves to speak into their lives and tell them who they are, to help them know who they are. But that need doesn't go away as we get older. This passage to me just says how much we need to be reminded of who we are, how much we still need those Simeons and Annas around us. But also, just as important, how much of a calling it is for us to be those Annas and to be those Simeons, to be those prophetic voices for others. I cannot tell you who needs to hear your voice. I can't tell you who will recognize years from now as they look back that it was God speaking to them through your words. I just know that this Christmas we have seen salvation, and it is time for us to be those prophetic voices here in the waiting, here in between, here as we still seek God's peace. Glory to God. Amen.